glory land about which we have just sung refers to heaven. And the song indicates that we all anticipate one of these days leaving this mortal coil here on earth and making it all the way to glory land. I'm going to ask the brethren to put chart number one on the overhead on the screen because we'll be alluding to it in just a few moments. For the last four or five Sundays, I have been dealing with the history of the church from its inception on the day of Pentecost on down to the present time. I don't know of any subject which is more important, both to saint and sinner, than the history of the church. The church is the body of Christ. It is the apple of his eye. It is a blood-bought, spirit-filled institution. It had its beginning on the day of Pentecost and continues to this day through the Word of God, through the seed of the kingdom, Luke 8:11. Now, what I have pointed out is that the church for the first 100 years of its existence grew very rapidly. Many congregations came into existence. But after Paul died and after the New Testament was closed, it began to drift into apostasy. The first major apostasy was the Roman Catholic apostasy, which actually got underway at the council in 325. And from that time on began to sink deeper into the quagmire of sin until a pope was selected in around 606. I'm not going to be redundant by going over all of this over and over, but I'll say that the church lasted for 100 years before it went into apostasy. And then you had the Dark Ages, the Inquisition, and all of those things which transpired. You also had the Reformation under Zwingli and under Luther and Calvin and Wycliffe and others. And this was the beginning of the denominational world as we know it. We call them Protestant denominations. Columbus discovered America in 1492, and people brought their religion over to America. There were some people in America who did not agree with the Roman Catholic hierarchy, neither with the denominations, and saw they had deviated from the paths of right and rectitude. They began to study independently, several of them. They didn't know others were doing the same thing, and says, what we need to do is not try to reform anything, but restore New Testament Christianity. And thus, that's what they began to do. They said, in order to do this, you've got to respect the authority of the Bible, and God speaks to us through direct commands, approved examples, and necessary inferences. And unless we can find these things in one of the three categories, then we'll not practice them. Because they say that's what leads to error when you leave the direct commands, approved example, necessary image. And so they began to study. And they found out that others were studying, and so it crystallized. That is, the movement crystallized into one of the greatest movements since Pentecost, and the Church of the Lord began to grow again, especially north of the Mason-Dixon line. Hundreds and hundreds of congregations came into existence. Thousands were baptized. And it was a great day for the Church of the Lord. They shook loose from the shackles of not only Roman Catholicism, but also from Protestant denominationalism. This is known as the Restoration. If you will notice the chart I have listed up there, the various ones, which I'd like to call your attention to at this time. Number one is, here's the authority. Here's the first 100 years. And then we're right along here in the Reformation on down to the Restoration, which is right here. And we're going to come up to 1849. Now, you have to understand that the Church of the Lord came into existence through the preaching of the glorious gospel without addition, without subtraction, without modification, and without mutilation. And that's the way the Church of the Lord grows today. Things were going good for 100 years. Remember the 100 years we talked about during the days of the apostles. The church lasted 100 years. It went into digression. Now we're under the second 100 years. And they did fine. Congregations came into existence all over the country, that is the known country at that time. We're back in the 17th and 18th century. And everything was going real well. These people of the restorations, they studied their Bible and says, we've got to speak as the oracles of God. And so they found out that the plan of salvation included faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. People were baptized into Christ. They were added to the church as on the day of Pentecost. And they found out there were five acts of worship, which I discussed last week. Teaching of the Word of God, the Lord's Supper on Sunday, the giving of our means on Sunday, the first day of the week, and singing and praying. And so that's what they did. Well, just what we did this morning. We are completing the five acts of worship, which they started, and they found it in the Bible. And I'll not be redundant to go back over all these scriptures again, because that would take a lot of time, and I've already done that. But they found in the Bible where they observed the Lord's Supper and they gave of their means. And in regard to giving of their means, they realized that when they gave of their means, they had a treasury. And they believed that the church in apostolic times had a treasury. And so the next question that came into their minds, now, we started giving, like the Bible says, what are we going to do with this money? I'm into now some very important thing, because the last two apostasies were caused over money. And I want that to register with you. Money was involved in it. So this money was put into the treasury, just as we gave this morning, and we have a treasury here at West Boonville. Well, they had a treasury, and they said, what are we going to do with it? Well, they said, let's go to the Bible, see what it says. We claim we're going to the Bible for everything, so let's get here and read the Bible. So they began to read their Bible, and they found out that basically the church from its treasury spent money for two things, and possibly a third, if you throw edification into it, which I will, preaching the gospel and benevolence among poor saints. And there wasn't any doubt about that, because they read 2 Corinthians 11:8. I robbed other churches, taking my salary from them to do you service, Paul said. And they read Philippians 4:15 and 16, which was read in your hearing a few moments ago. Ye Philippians know at the beginning of the gospel, no church communicated with me with reference to giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again to my need. Now they learned from that they sent directly to the preacher. That was the pattern. Now they went back and they said, we're observing the Lord's Supper on Sunday, and why are we doing that? They said, well, it's because of an apostolic example. And by the way, I have that up here. As you know, right there, you see, all three of these had to do with apostolic example. Now, I want you to remember that. But they said, why are we eating the Lord's Supper on Sunday? Well, they said, because we have an apostolic example of that's when they ate it, and we're not going to eat it any other time. And they were right. That's what we did this morning. And they said about the elders, we're putting a plurality of elders in every church. Why are we doing that? They said every apostolic example showed they had a plurality of elders and not a one elder business like the started the first apostasy, you see. And they said, therefore, by apostolic example. Well, they said, now we have another apostolic example where they sent directly to the preacher. There's no doubt about that. They didn't send through a synod or a council or a convention or a society of some kind. They sent directly to Paul. He mentions that twice, and I gave you the scripture, 2 Corinthians 11 and Philippians 4, and there are others. But they sent directly to him. They said, now, that also is an apostolic example, and that's the way we want to do it. So they began to do it that way. So back in the restoration, they supported preachers. They said, the Lord told us to cooperate, and he did tell us how. He told us to send directly to the preacher, and just as we eat the Lord's Supper because of apostolic, follow me, this is very, very important. Members of the church need to digest this over and over and over again, because a lot of brethren don't know this. But to be consistent, they said, if we eat the Lord's Supper on Sunday because of an apostolic example, why don't we carry on evangelism the same way? So that's what they began to do. They sent directly to the evangelists. There was no conclave. There was no organization in between. And so that is the way they do it. And I'm going to ask that we have chart number 2 at this time, because I want to point this out to you, and I think you can see it and understand it a little bit better by seeing it than you can by me just talking about it. If you will notice up here the pattern, they sent directly to the preacher, and here's your scriptures right up here. And in benevolence, they sent directly to the church. And I went over that last week where they sent that money in Acts 11 to the elders. And the only thing over a congregation would be elders. Therefore, they sent in benevolence, they didn't send it to the preacher. The preacher got no business taking money in benevolence. If we're going to help a church in benevolence, you send it to the elders. You don't send it to the preacher. But you don't send his money to elders either, or to a society. You send it directly to him. Are you listening to me? You see how simple it is? Someone said, this is complicated. No, really, it isn't complicated if you just study the Bible. Remember, we eat the Lord's Supper because of what? Because of an apostolic example. Believe me. That's the only reason. And if we're going to be consistent, if we're going to be consistent and honest, why don't we have to send directly to a preacher in evangelism? Well, that's what they did. They did it for about 100 years. And they were getting along fine. The church was doing just fine. But along in 1849, ominous clouds appeared on the horizon. Some of the brethren says, well, we've been sending directly to the preacher, but we think we ought to form an organization and send it to that organization instead of directly to the preacher. And so, in 1849, listen to me, they formed, in the middle right here, they formed what is called an ACMS, American Christian Missionary Society. Someone says, what was that? Well, it was an organization made up of a number of members of the church under a board of directors. And they decided that they would send it to them and then let them pay the preacher. So they violated the pattern. Someone says, well, did everybody go along with that in the church? Not really. It became a very controversial issue. If you don't believe it, just go back in history and read the history of the church. I can show you that there was a fight on over this. Some of them are for it, some of them against it. And, for example, in Nashville, Tennessee, Talbert Fanning and David Lipscomb and Jacob Creech Jr. and some, they opposed it, but then there were some north of the Mason-Dixon line who were for it. It became a issue. Finally, after several years of discussion, they tried to get it. They never could solve it. So after 1849 and about 1860, there was a division in the church. That's the next apostasy. It split the church. And the ones who were for the society kept their missionary society, and the ones who didn't kept sending directly to the preacher. And someone says, but where did a majority of the brethren stand on this issue back in 1849 and thereafter? A majority of them stood with the society, unfortunately. It seems like in every division, the liberals get a majority. They did before you were born, before I was born. They got a little bit of majority. Someone said, well, these preachers who stood opposed to it, like Lipscomb and Fanning and several others, where did they live? Well, they lived down around Nashville, Tennessee. And so the preachers that stood kept the congregations from doing their work through this missionary society. Are you following me? Yeah. So they're not complicated. Don't tell me you can't understand this. It's simple. And believe me, that's what split the church. Now, someone says, what about instrumental music? That came in 10 years later. The liberals added the instrument 10 years later. And that, by the way, is an innovation. And we'll talk about that later, but not right now. And so they added the instrument 10 years later, but the conservative brethren didn't do that. And they continued to worship just like we did this morning right here at West Boonville with the 5 acts of worship. And just like we support several evangelists, and how do we support them? Do we send through a society of some kind here at West Boonville? No, we send directly to them. But why? Because that's what the Bible teaches. And if a society or a group said send it to us instead of the preacher, we wouldn't do it. because it's a violation of the biblical principle of an apostolic example of how churches cooperated with evangelists. Are you still with me? You see how simple that is? Now, isn't that simple? Well, someone says, I guess so, but I didn't know all that. Well, you need to know it. It's a fact. You need to know it. Okay, what happened was there was a split, and they took the name First Christian Church, and the Church of Christ wore the name as it always had. And they were more in the south than in the north. I have to tell you a little story right now. I was preaching in Fort Smith, Arkansas, and we built a new building. And there was a woman named Miss Peel who worked for the Southwest American paper. She called me. She said, Mr. Hogan, I'd like to interview you. She says, I want you to talk about this new building you built, about how long it took you to build it and all. And I said, well, come on out. She came out to my office, and she asked me a lot of questions about the building, which I answered. But after she had asked me these questions about the building, she said, there's another question, if you don't mind, I'd like to ask you. She said, I'm not a member of the Church of Christ. She told me what she's a member of, and I don't even remember what it was. She says, I do a lot of traveling over the country. And she says, I noticed north of the Mason-Dixon line there are a lot of First Christian churches, but I didn't see too many Churches of Christ. She says, but I came down around Nashville and Birmingham, Alabama and Nashville, Tennessee, and there was a Church of Christ on every corner. She said, why is that? I said, Miss Peel, do you really want to know? She said, I want to know. She said, I travel the country. I said, I'm going to tell you. There was a split in the church in 1849. And the First Christians took the buildings north of the Mason-Dixon line and brought in their instrument and their missionary society. But my brethren had to move south down around Nashville. I said, to begin, there was only one congregation in Nashville. But in a few years, there were 15 congregations in Nashville, Tennessee, of the Church of Christ. She said, really? I said, really? She said, I didn't know that. I said, you know it now. I said, a lot of people don't know that. But that's exactly what happened. You go around Nashville, there are scores of Churches of Christ, Birmingham, Alabama, and in down into Florida. Because when the split came, the digressives took most of the meeting houses north of the Mason-Dixon line. We had to move south. Someone says, well, with the ensuing years after that, did the Church of Christ grow? Yes, it outgrew the First Christian Church 2-1. In a few years, we were outgrowing them, and we didn't have to have a missionary society to do it. A lot of folks in the church don't know that, but that's a fact. We were baptizing more people and converting more people than they were. And we didn't have to have an instrument in the building, and we didn't have to have a missionary society to do it. And for the next 100 years, the Church of Christ was growing by leaps and bounds. This was the restoration. Men like Lipscomb and Fanning and scores of others. I was reading about Talbert Fanning, and I want to inject this into this. One day, Talbert left Nashville, and he came to Corinth, Mississippi, over here, Corinth, and he was preaching. He came up through Boonville, and he went all the way down south converting people. You may not know it, but you might ought to doff your hat to Talbert Fanning. He might have baptized some folks who taught you, or they taught you, on back. If you could trace why you're a member of the Church of Christ, you might trace it back to Talbert Fanning. You might ought to doff your hat to him. Who taught you the truth? Some of them, my mom and daddy. Well, who taught them the truth? And then who taught their parents the truth? Where did they get it? They got it somewhere back there. And I want to tell you, we need to doff our hat to those preachers, because you're sitting in a pew, a member of the body of Christ, maybe because of a preacher who preached 100 years ago. You may not know that. Years ago, my father and mother weren't anything. William Thompson came to a schoolhouse called Walton, Walden Schoolhouse, over in Oklahoma. My dad and mother went to hear him preach, and they were convicted and obeyed the gospel. They reared their family in the Lord. I have preached the gospel and baptized hundreds and hundreds of people. And all of my family, there's a church in Oklahoma City of 160 members, and 2/3 of them are Hoaglands. because my mom and daddy obeyed the gospel, because William Thompson taught them the truth. We need to doff our hat to him. There's hundreds of people who wouldn't even be members of the church if it hadn't been for that gospel meeting in that schoolhouse. And I'll guarantee you that. Because I baptized hundreds of people myself. I know whereof I speak. And I'm going to tell you, if you trace your Christian membership back, it goes back to a preacher who one time taught somebody the truth. Believe me. And you need to be thankful for that. But back to my subject. The division came. And after 1849, there was a split. And that's why the Church of Christ is one organization and First Christian is another. And First Christian Church drifted further and further away from the truth. And as a result of this, ladies and gentlemen, they violated, and I'm going to repeat this one more time, and I hope it doesn't become trite to you. We eat the Lord's Supper because of an apostolic example. We have a plurality of elders because of an apostolic example. We send directly to the preacher because of apostolic example. That's why we don't send through a missionary society or a sponsoring church. And that sponsoring church is what divided us the last time, which is affecting us right here in Boonville, Mississippi. Right now, we don't have fellowship with other churches of Christ because they believe in the sponsoring church. Now, is that difficult? What's hard about it? What's the difference in sending your money to a sponsoring church and sending it to the missionary society? You still violated, my friends, the pattern in the Word of God. Look at the pattern. Here's the pattern. You better believe it. It's there. Read it. And I've explained to you why we follow that. Members of the church, every member of the church needs to know this. Then they'll know why we have liberal churches and conservative churches in the USA today. Because there's another division we're going to talk about, which happened in 1949. Isn't that simple? The first division came after 100 years. The second division came after 100 years. And the third one came after 100 years. That's kind of unique, isn't it? That's kind of unique, but I can prove it. You better believe I can prove it. It'll stand the test. Well, we moved down around Nashville and Birmingham, and the church grew all the way to California. And I've held meetings in California, and there's scores of churches out there. And for 100 years, we did real well. And I made a preacher several years ago, and I was very young. And I began to read in the paper about a new innovation called sponsoring church. I didn't even know what it was. But I knew, I read about it, and some brethren were for it and some against it. Someone says, what is it? Well, it's one church setting itself up as a collecting agency through which other churches do their evangelism. I said, oh. Someone says, what, are you for it or against it? I said, I haven't studied it. But I got to study. I got my head into the Bible. And I studied, and I thought, well, if the church divided over the missionary society, violating the pattern, and they're violating the pattern again, how can I go along with that? And I, along with scores of other preachers, didn't go along with it. We were known as conservative brethren. But the preacher said, where did the majority go from 1949 on up to the present time? They went liberal. Some of them have even added the instrument, by the way, out in Texas. That just shows you the progressiveness of liberalism in the church. You can't tell me you can't see this. It's as plain as a nose on your face as to what has transpired. I didn't take this position because I wanted to be popular. I didn't take this position because I was prejudiced. As a matter of fact, I had every reason to go the other direction because the majority of the church is there. And they canceled my meetings and said some ugly things about me. Some of the leading preachers, and I knew all of them. I lectured at Freed Hardeman College back in the 50s. They called me and wanted me to talk about some of the debates I'd had. They have a lectureship every year. I went to school there. And some of my colleagues who went liberal, they said, Ward, you have ruined your career in opposing the sponsoring church. I said, I'm not preaching for a career. I'm preaching for the old Jerusalem gospel and following the pattern. I'm not preaching for a career. They said, but come along with us. We're for the sponsoring church. I said, I understand that. You can't find it in the Bible, and you can't defend it. It violates the same principle of the ACMS, which split the church in 1849. There's really no difference, basic difference. It just violates the pattern. You see the pattern? You can't put anything in between the church, the giving church, and the evangelist. The Bible tells the churches to cooperate, and it tells them how. Some of them said, well, Ward, I think that God told us to cooperate, but he didn't tell us how. I said, then you can do it through a missionary society. You can do it any way you want to then. If there's no law, can't you see that? If God told us to cooperate in evangelism, supporting, and he didn't give us any pattern, let's say there is no pattern. We can do it any way we want to. Even through a missionary society. And those people that went into the first Christian church were right. Can you see the point? You have to go back and study that and to see there is a violation. And if you're honest, you can do that. It's very simple. I have defended the cause many a time. I have never found a preacher yet who can uphold. And I'm going to talk about some of the arguments they make, because I'm going to be fair to them, and I'm going to show you that they won't stand the Bible test. I'll do that, but that'll have to come later. My time is up. They put the red light on me. That means close it out. If you're here and subject to the invitation and you need to become Christian, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's what the Restoration Brethren taught, and that's what the Bible teaches. And I still hold to that. That's what you have to do. And the five acts of worship, which we've completed right here this morning. If you're here and subject to the invitation, we hope you'll come to the Lord today. He invites you. Shall we stand and sing our songs?